Good morning. So thankful to see each of you here today. We're thankful for another Lord's Day. Looks like some of the top of the writing got cut off on the PowerPoint, but as you can see, we're going to talk about forgiving one another. Please excuse my voice. I'm a little bit rough today. I went to the ice rink last night, and I yelled a lot because they kept breaking up the fight to chase a hockey puck around. I don't understand that. And so I'm not quite sure. Is it rugby on ice, or what is that? What's the name of that sport? Hockey, boxing, full contact. I don't know. Anyway, I yelled a lot, so my voice is not perfect today. Not that it ever is, but we're going to talk today about forgiving one another. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, and one of my Bibles, not this one, but another one, I have a note written next to this passage here, dated in 2002, says Jack's number one problem. And so it's one of those things, I wrote that down, and every time I come to this passage, I think, have I grown? Have I improved? Have I gotten better? I hope so. But it says here, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. So also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so verse 13 here tells us to forgive one another, to be forgiving of one another. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says there in that passage, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so we must be forgiving of one another. But let's face it, it's not always easy, is it? Sometimes we hold those hard feelings to a point where it makes it hard for us to forgive. It's not always easy, but you know the word translated forgiving here comes from a Greek word charismai. It comes from the same root charis or charis as does the word translated grace. And so there is a connection between forgiveness in this context and grace. And so Vine's New Testament dictionary says to bestow a favor unconditionally. It is used of the act of forgiveness, whether divine or human. And so we are to be forgiving of one another. We are to offer the grace of forgiveness to one another. And so how do we forgive? And how are we to forgive one another? Well, first of all, we need to understand what forgiveness is. We just defined it. We defined it by the dictionary. But what is forgiveness? What does it look like? Well, first of all, in order to identify something, sometimes it helps to know what it's not. And so what forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not just ignoring those who wrong us. You know, it's fine if we just ignore the things done against us. But if we ignore the person just because we are mad, then it's not really forgiveness. And so it's not just ignoring what happened or ignoring the person that did it. Forgiveness is not simply just refusing to hit back. You know, not going tooth for tooth, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and so forth. Blow for blow. Just refusing this is not forgiveness. You know, we may refrain from returning evil to another, but still harbor ill will and bitterness. So it's not refusing to hit back. Overlooking the sin is also not forgiveness. Just pretending like it never happened. See, God does not overlook sin, and neither should we. Christ will forgive any trespass, but he can overlook none. You know, Luke 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. See, he doesn't overlook the sin at all. He's willing to forgive any sin, but he doesn't overlook any of it. Overlooking the sin is not forgiveness. And putting one on probation, so to speak, is not forgiveness. Promise that, well, I forgive you if you don't do anything else. That's not forgiveness. You know, when we see forgiveness, we see the example of God. We see what God does, how God forgives. First of all, God removes the wrong from his record. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter tells those that are assembled there in the temple, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, he blots out the sin. He removes it from the record. It's like, you know, you got something written in your book and you mark it out. It's not there anymore. He forgets the sin. Also, he puts it out of his mind. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. It is an act of God's will that he no longer remembers the sin. He puts it out of his mind. And he treats us like he did before we sinned, receiving us back to him wholeheartedly. You know, we see that great example in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal and the father's love. You might really call it the parable of the father's love. That son, the younger son, he basically spits on his father and says, I just give me my inheritance and I'm going to go away and do my own thing. But when he eventually came back to repentance and he came back to his father, the father took him back. And that's exactly how God forgives. Remember, he put the ring on his finger, he gave him the robe, he threw a feast for him. That's exactly what the Lord does when we return. When we come back to him. You know, we see great examples in the Old Testament of forgiveness. Over in Genesis chapter 33, we see how Esau forgave Jacob. You know the story of Esau and Jacob. How Jacob stole his brother's birthrights. How he stole the blessing by deceiving their father. And we remember that Esau swore he was going to kill Jacob. And Jacob fled and was gone for many years. But when Jacob returns, notice after he shows some acts of contrition, after he sends some offerings to his brothers to make some peace offerings. Notice verse 4 of Genesis 33. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. They were reconciled as brothers. You know, Esau was not necessarily a good man, but he still forgave. We see the same thing with Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. You'll remember there that his brothers sold him into slavery, sold him into bondage, where he spent many years. And of course, when the time of the famine came, he was able to provide for his family while he was there. And the brothers, they come, and he forgives them. Notice there in Genesis 50, beginning in verse 10. It says, talking about the burial of Jacob. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And so as we go on here, verse 14 is where I really want to start it. In verse 14, and Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father, and he had buried their father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And so, you know, he provided for them in Egypt. When their father died, they said, now is when he's going to get the revenge. Now is when he's going to punish us for what we did. In verse 17, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil unto thee. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. All the terrible things that they had done to him, and yet when it came down to it, he forgave them. He recognized the providence of God in everything that took place. And so he forgave them. And so, you know, Wendell Winkler suggests a test on how we can determine if we've truly forgiven someone. First of all, he says, do I secretly rejoice when I hear of some misfortune coming to my offender? You think about that, you know, people have done us ill, certainly, and when something bad happens to that person, sometimes there might be the temptation to rejoice in that person's suffering. If that's the case, then I'm really having forgiven that person. Do I purposefully avoid his presence? Is it someone that I no longer, I don't want to be around them, I try to stay away from them? Then have I really forgiven them? Do I speak to him hesitatingly and only under duress? Maybe I haven't forgiven him. Do I vividly remember the wrongs committed? You know, sometimes we look at someone that's done us wrong, and all we can think of when we see their face and we look at them is to remember what they did to us. We need to question whether or not we have forgiven. Do I ever sit in silence and meditate and brood over the wrong done to me? Now, here's one of my problems. Sometimes I tend to do that. Just sit there and brood and think about it. You've got to put that out of your mind. If that's the case, if you're brooding about it, perhaps you haven't forgiven them. Could I happily and anxiously go to God in prayer on my offender's behalf? Am I willing to pray for that person? And have I sought an opportunity to do him good? You know, we are to overcome evil by doing good. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, Paul gives this advice. He says, recompense no man evil for evil. It's not just advice, it's a commandment. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's not always possible, he recognizes, but on your part, as much as it is your part, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, have I truly forgiven someone? And so, forgiveness is important. It is a necessary thing. It is necessary that we forgive one another. First of all, because it is a command. Again, we looked in Colossians 3 and verse 13. This is a command that we are to forbear one another, that we are to forgive one another. It is a command. And there is no such thing as a non-essential command. Forgiveness is no more non-essential than baptism or the Lord's Supper. And so it is a command. Also, the example of Christ demands it. You think about as Christ is there being nailed to the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Forgive them because they don't recognize what they're doing. You know, we will not follow the example of Christ if we don't forgive, even those that are doing us wrong. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 23. It says, For even to were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so the example of Christ demands it. The example of Stephen also teaches it. Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. It says there, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. An atheist once said, if there be a God, why didn't he help Stephen, who prayed for his enemies as they stoned him to death? And the reply was simply this. He did not help Stephen, or he did help Stephen, by giving him the grace to pray for his murderers. Think about that. The example of Stephen teaches forgiveness. And we must forgive one another because we have been forgiven. Ephesians 4 verse 32. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Look with me over in Matthew chapter 18, beginning there in verse 23. It says here, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he was not able to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debts. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servants, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And so this man was forgiven much, but he would not even forgive a little. And so, again, the application there, verse 35. Also, in order that we might be forgiven, we've got to forgive. We've got to forgive to be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, we're to pray and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. He goes on to explain in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we are to forgive in order to be forgiven. And we need to forgive because it may be later than you think. Because the Lord may come, Mark chapter 13, verse 32 says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Father, neither the Son, but the Father. And so we don't know when the time is that the Lord is going to return. Who would want to be found at his coming holding a grudge against his brother? The person of our revenge also, they may die before we have an opportunity. You know, there is a story about two famous authors of the 19th century, Charles Dickens and William Makepeace Thackeray. These two great literary masters became rivals. After several years of estrangement, they met accidentally in London. Frigidly facing one another, On impulse, Thackeray turned back and seized the hand of Dickens, who was touched by the gesture. They left smiling with the old jealousy destroyed. In a few days, Thackeray died, and the next time Dickens saw him was when he looked down at his form in the grave. A writer, later recalling this story, wrote simply this: "Is it not always well to seek forgiveness now? We may not have an opportunity later." You know, we stand on the verge of eternity. There is the possibility of dying at any moment. And if we're unforgiving, we're going to die unforgiven. And so, what are some other attitudes towards forgiveness? You know, people have the wrong attitudes all the time about things. Incorrect attitudes when it comes to forgiveness. There are some that say, "Well, I just cannot forgive this person. I just can't do it. I can't find it in myself to do it." But God tells us, it's a command again, that we must forgive. God does not require us to do that which is impossible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." We can keep His commandments. And so when someone says, "I cannot forgive," really what they're saying is, "I will not forgive." You know, the greatest of men, though, have been able to forgive the severest of offenses. You think again about Joseph and all that happened to him, and he was willing to forgive those brothers. And Stephen, as they are murdering him, he's willing to forgive them. Next, another attitude is, "You know, I'll forgive you, but in the future, I'm not going to have anything else to do with you." Yet we are to forgive as Christ forgave. Ephesians 4:32 again. He does not forgive and say, "I'll have nothing to do with you from now on." When we forgive, we are to treat the person as if the offense had never happened. Next, some people say, "Well, you know, it's a favor for me to you. I'll forgive you as a favor." Actually, the reverse is true. The offender can be forgiven of God without my extending forgiveness. But I cannot be forgiven unless I forgive him. And then some say, "Well, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it." This is not forgiveness. Again, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter tells them that your sins will be blotted out, will be wiped out, rubbed off. Erased. You know, when you bury a mad dog, you don't leave his tail sticking above the ground. We must not keep a filing system of offenses, because God does not. Again, he says in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." And so how do you forgive? How are we to forgive? How can we forgive might be another way of saying this. First of all, remember how much you have been forgiven. Again, that parable of the unmerciful servant. Been forgiven 10,000 talents. That's $10 million. Something like that. Maybe a larger amount even. And yet he would not forgive the man that owed him $20, so to speak. And so remember how much you had been forgiven. If this man had taken a moment to say, "You know what, I owe 10,000 talents and now I'm debt free." And he looked at that other man that owed him 100 pence. Nothing. Remember how much you have been forgiven. Next, ask God's assistance. Pray. You know, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But be sure that you really want to forgive this person. This is the difference in saying or praying a prayer. Christ and Stephen, they prayed to God, "Forgive them. Don't lay this to their charge." They prayed for the offender. We need to forgive as God, or we're to pray for our offender. I jumped ahead there. And we're to call the person by name in prayer. Jesus prayed for his defenders, not for their punishments, but for the forgiveness to be extended to them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are to forgive as God forgives. You know, Colossians 3:13, even as Christ, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God forgives freely, with no constraint, abundantly, not just a little at a time, not piecemeal, immediately, no payments, so to speak, no payment schedule. Finally, he does not bring it up again and often, again and again. Every time we sin and every time we repent of that sin, he forgives us. And so we're to forgive others as God has forgiven us. The person who forgives the most shall be the most forgiven. So how often must we forgive? You know, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, Peter, thinking he's being generous, then said, or came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? He's thinking, boy, that's a lot. That's being really forgiving. And Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And so basically saying, always, every time. There is no limit to forgiveness. Do not keep a ledger. Forgiveness is not a matter of bookkeeping, but forgiveness is a matter of love. And love has no limits. We must not say, it will do no good to forgive him. He will just do it again. Again, God doesn't treat us that way. As long and as often as a man turns and says, I repent, we are to forgive him. Now, when it comes to forgiveness, who must take the initiative? You know, the offender needs to take the initiative, Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, you've done something, your brother has cause against you. He says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know, before the offender can worship scripturally, he must first get things straightened out with the one that he has done wrong to. You know, there's no use trying to talk to God if we're not on speaking terms with our brother. The shortest way to God may be the distance to your brother's house. As who must take the initiative? The offender must. But also the offended must. The offended must. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother sin against thee, or shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You know, we often take the attitude, well, he sinned against me, so let him be the one to come to me. Yet the Lord was the offended one, and yet he left heaven to come and seek and save the sinner. And so who must take the initiative? The offender and the offended. We both must. Brother A sins against brother B. When the Bible is followed, both will take the initiative and will meet somewhere about halfway. Reconciliation will follow shortly thereafter. So who must take the initiative? Everyone. If you've done wrong to someone, take the initiative and make it right. If someone has done wrong to you, take the initiative and give them the chance to make it right. You know, Alexander Pope said, the error is human, to forgive, divine. Nelson Mandela put it this way, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. And then George Herbert said, he that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass if he will ever reach heaven. For everyone has need to be forgiven. We're all in that situation at one point in our lives that we need the forgiveness of God. That we need the Lord to look down upon us in tender mercy and offer the grace of forgiveness to us. And that's exactly what he did when he sent his son to die upon the cross. A man born of a virgin, a man that was brought up and lived a life perfectly without any sin. to make himself able, qualified to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, the innocent for the guilty. God has taken the initiative. He has offered us the grace of forgiveness in the person of his son Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. How are we going to accept that grace? How are we going to respond to that grace? We must respond in faith, believing that he is. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And acting upon that belief by repenting of our sins. You know, Jesus said, if thy enemy trespass against thee, and he repent, forgive him. We've got to repent in order to be forgiven. We've got to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we need to be baptized to have our sins washed away. Acts chapter 22, verse 17. This morning, if you're here and you are not a Christian, you've not been baptized into Christ, we urge you today to do so. Here today is one who has turned away from God and walked away. We urge you to turn around and walk back to him, to come back. We're here to help you this morning in any way that we can, to help you to be restored, to help you to by studying more with you about what you need to do to be saved. We can help you to respond to the Lord's invitation. Let us know as we stand, as we sing.